he says they'll be gone. The funny thing about that old nature that we have, a lot of times it comes back and it has to go away again. That's how the Lord deals with the sinner. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing before the Lord saves you. You repent all of your life. We have that about us, to be self-righteous, to be self-centered, to be thinking about self, period. And the Lord has to deal with us all the time as we grow in grace. We learn more and more. You can't trust this old wicked heart. Well, let's take a look at our friend tonight in Luke 15:13. They call him the prodigal son. He's the lost son because we had a lost sheep, we had a lost coin, and we have a lost son. It's very, very interesting. Luke 15:13. Well, we can start with 11 and read down through through 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, giveth me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are enjoying a picture of our own self. We're enjoying seeing salvation explained to us in simple gospel expressions and stories. And we ask you to take the portion that we use tonight and bless it to our hearts, teach our hearts. There's so much for us to learn. And no matter where we are in the scriptures, we learn, and we learn. We ask thee to, by thy Spirit, to bless this to the hearts of these that'll hear tonight and those that'll hear by tape. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, it said, in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Verse 13 says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. There's all kinds of things that describe our young people today. When I'm talking about young people, I mean people between the ages of 15 and 30. Those are the young folks, and those are the ones that think that riotous living and what they call partying is the thing to do. He wasted. Now, just what all does this include? He wasted his substance. Well, he wasted his precious time. Time is a treasure that God gives to wicked men. So like a fool, people as individuals waste time to the hurt of their souls. We measure time by the ticks of a clock. God has our time measured out in heartbeats or by the number of breaths that we take. I think David sums it up about the short time that it takes in or how long life is in Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 90, 9 and 10. And 12. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, you get such a good picture from that because it's very descriptive. We spend our years as a tale that's told. It's like going to a theater. You're going to watch a play. There's generally three curtains to a play: the opening scene, the middle scene, and the closing scene, and boom, it's over. When that final curtain falls, when it's all over totally, and it usually says the end, or fini, F-I-N-I, finished. That's the way life is, he says. Now, way back in David's time, which was a good 700 and some years before Christ was born, we find that people lived the same amount of time, life, as we do now, which is amazing. He says, the days of our years are 70 years, that's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, if you even reach 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. No matter how old you get, you're going to get to the end one day. And generally when you're 80 years old, you're kind of weak, bones and joints, they hurt, things happen inside, and he said, it's labor, it's sorrow, it's not the best thing in the world. But can you imagine, that's all they lived way back then. No preservatives, no processed food, no a lot of things. And still in all, they died at 70 to 80 years old. But what's this all about? Well, verse 12 is, teach us to number our days, to use every single one of them, to get to Christ. That's the big thing. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, and Christ has made unto us wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians 1:20. Now, just like a story, our life, a few chapters, and it's over. Just like a play on a stage, three curtains, and it's finished. As serious as is the justice of God against sin, and as serious as is the eternal punishment of the sinner, and as serious as is the present state of the unregenerated sinner, they waste their time. The only time God gives them to repent and come to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about. Sometime between the time that you're born and the time that you take your last breath, you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no alternative. A person who refuses to do that with all of life given to him is a fool, the greatest fool ever. What is the justice of God against sin? Okay, let's take a look at it. It's Ezekiel 18:4. Ezekiel 18:4, I think all of us know that one very well. God is telling you what belongs to him. Now, we know that all people belong to him, period. But there's something that dies off and quits, and there's something that lives on forever. And that thing that lives on forever is the soul. Now, the soul is not ever going to quit existing, even though it being cast into the lake of fire is called the second death. Death does not mean the end of existence. It means the very beginning of eternal punishment there. But let's read this verse in Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. How does the soul die? It only dies at the second death, when it's cast into the lake of fire, to be tormented forever and forever with the devil and his angels and all the unregenerate. Well, what is this eternal punishment of the sinner? Well, look at Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now you say, I don't understand the beast and the false prophet. Well, see, these are individuals that have world renown during the tribulation time. They are real. One is the Antichrist, that's the beast. The false prophet, I don't know who he is, but he is to be the imitator of God's Holy Spirit. You see, there's an evil triumvirate, just the way there is a trinity of our Godhead. There will be a trinity of evil. There will be Satan, the Antichrist, who is the beast, and also the false prophet. Well, after the tribulation period, the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two to be cast into the lake of fire. And they will stay there for the first 1,000 years. Then Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire after the 1,000 years. That's why it tells you the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But all unregenerate, all unbelievers will go there to be tormented forever and forever along with them. It tells you that in verse 14 and 15, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That means that's when the soul dies. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Talk about an important book. That's the book of life. All right, now what is the present state of the unbeliever? John 3:18 describes the condition that every person is in if they don't know Christ, regardless of where they're from, China, India, Africa, Europe, United States, people that go to all their churches in all of these countries, if they don't know Christ, here's what happens. He that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, what is this believing on him? Well, you see, our Lord, just in that same chapter, of in verse 6, is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It's a miraculous giving of life to the sinner by God. It's called being born again. You have to be born again to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, they try to simplify it, try to make it so easy. Historical knowledge of Christ, they take for believing on him. Yeah, I know when his birthday was. I know how old he was when he started his ministry. I know everything he did in the Gospels. That don't get it. You've got to come to him as a lost sinner and know him. That's why he tells you in Matthew 7 over there. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they did all kinds of things in his name. They cast out demons. They preached. They did many wonderful works. And he says, I never knew you. You see, you get to know Christ as a sinner asking for mercy. That's when he acknowledges you. He gives you mercy. He speaks to your heart through his word. These are wonderful things. Okay, now why must people repent? Look at Luke 13:3. Why must people repent? Because God commands it. You have no choice. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Somebody said, well, forget about it. Well, the Lord said, I'm going to tell it to you one more time in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does repent mean? It means turn around, leave it all, come to Christ. He's your all in all. You don't hold on to anything. You know the first thing that goes? Your religion. Religion is the worst anchor to hold people in the pit of hell that there is. Organized religion. the first thing that leaves a person. Now, why do they have to go through Christ? Well, look at John 14:6. John 14:6, that very important verse, just so positive. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's three particular things that Christ is. So whenever you see those words about the way, like the narrow way, and it's compared with the broad way, Christ is that narrow way. The truth. There's another place in the scripture says, thy word is truth. Well, our Lord is the living word. This is the printed word. They both go hand in hand. But the life is in the living word, not in the printed word. It's in the living word. The life. And it says, now no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, there's no arguments given about that. There's no, how they cry in the media, in the news, and in the Congress, and it's about people having their rights, and you give all religions their due, and everybody should have their... Come on. You don't do that in Christianity. You don't do that in true religion. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. That rules out every other religion in the world. I don't care how a whole nation can be incensed about it. Like I read, the nation of Tibet got all angry with the Pope because the Pope kind of put down the worship of Buddha. Well, so what? That's one time the Pope did something a little bit right, but now they want him to apologize, and he probably will. Then Billy Graham will apologize for him too, to them. There's no apologies necessary. There's only one way to God and to heaven, to eternal life, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine anyone who has just heard what we just talked about now, the scriptures we've read, to keep on wasting time? But they do. Some folks can hear this over and over and over again, and they keep on wasting time. Our young man in our scripture just wasted all of his substance. Now, he also wasted his inheritance, consisting of wealth, health, and abilities. A person bent on getting as far away from God as possible will either lose some or all of what God has given them. Now, not all of God's elect enter into the riotous lifestyle ascribed here, but it does describe the normal lifestyle of the unregenerate, but not everyone inclusively. Those who God preserves from the outward acts of depravity, he convinces them inwardly of their capability to do such things and worse, except for the grace of God. This is a knowledge that God's people live with until they die. They fear God with a reverential fear, knowing it's his power that keeps them from falling victim to that dreaded capability to sin. And that's why there are such wonderful promises to such doubting believers. And I'll show you a couple of those promises. Look at Luke 12:32. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, that's another area of disputation among religious people. They don't think that there is a kingdom coming. They want to spiritualize the kingdoms in the scriptures and say that it's spiritual, it's being with Christ, and we all go to heaven. I want to tell you, the whole Bible talks about kingdoms. It has to do with possession of something. And the Jews have been promised a kingdom, and those dimensions that were given to Abraham are going to be completely fulfilled one day here upon earth. Israel will own from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, over in the heart, in the center of Iraq. Okay? That was given to the Jews through a covenant promise to Abraham. They're going to have it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back here to rule and to reign from Jerusalem. He will do that for at least 1,000 years. And I heard someone say, and I love him very much, that the 1,000 years doesn't concern him very much. I wonder, why is it mentioned so often in the scriptures as a glorious, wonderful time for God's people who will rule and reign with Christ at that time? That's a glorious time, and you can't eliminate it. You can't jump into eternity, into heaven, and just eliminate those 1,000 years, because they're coming whether anybody likes it or not. And it's to be a glorious time, a wonderful time with our Lord, the God-man, running the show on earth. It's going to be a great time. Turn to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now look over at 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. An awakened sinner often thinks that he's the only person, or she's the only person on earth that God is dealing with right now. Nobody knows what's going on but them, as far as being worked over by God's Holy Spirit, and they falter and they have blunders in their life, wondering if they can keep on. You see what we just read? Be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun the work in you will perform it, or continue to keep it going until the day that you're with Christ. That's what that means, when you get your new body. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Your very feeble cry is given to you by God, who will continue to give that to you. All right, now one more scripture of a great promise is in 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Boy, is that good. That means everything that we have learned, preached, and taught about election, about the sovereignty of God, about God choosing a people and giving them to Christ, all of that is foundation doctrine, and God knows that. Particularly, he knows everyone that Christ died for. People have a warped misunderstanding about salvation. They can see Christ dying back there 2,000 years ago, but it's not for them, not yet. They think if they can join their self unto him by accepting him or accepting the teachings of the gospel, that then they will be accepted of God. God knows all about his people long before the world was even created. They were his people, given to Christ by God the Father to keep. In time, the Holy Spirit has to let them know about it. He searches them out from all countries, all states, puts them under the gospel. Why would he put a person from upper northern New York down to Louisiana to hear the gospel? Was there any gospel up in New York? I guess there was somewhere, but I didn't know where it was. I didn't hear it. I never have heard it in New York. but I certainly heard it down here in Louisiana. And God has a funny way of doing things like that. Makes you leave things, makes you leave home, makes you leave loved ones, makes you leave family, makes you leave everything to come to Christ. But did I do it? No, it was God working in me. It was His will to do it that way. And then eventually, many, many, many years later, this same sinner stands up and preaches the gospel, knowing that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Somebody's going to hear. Someone whom the Lord gave to Christ back in eternity is going to hear. He's going to be awakened. He's going to come to Christ. And so our Lord's word does not ever return void. Now, sinners that persist in willful, riotous living, like this young man did in our parable, waste away or sins away his conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, here we are in latter times right now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. That means they know they're doing it. They're actually telling lies as they're preaching, and it's in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Once you use a hot iron and seal something up, it's cauterized, it's finished, it's healed up, scabbed over. It's not going to be the same. Well, that's what happens when sinners persist in their willful way of living. Okay, now let's take another peek at our guy back here in Luke 15. Luke 15. It says, and when he had spent all, verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, there is a limit to what is enjoyable and to what seems enjoyable. For instance, playing a slot machine and winning a few coins brings great delight to the flesh. Now, since we have had these slot machines put in all over southern Louisiana, I have seen folks play them and I have seen them talk about it. And they never talk about what they lose. They always talk about the times when they win. It totally delights them. Now, playing the same machine right back in hopes of winning more and losing what you won plus more can bring a famine to your heart. There can be a sad countenance then. You see, your personal bankruptcy is the same as if the whole world is bankrupt or in a famine. When you're out, when you're down, the rest of the world is down with you. As far as you're concerned, you don't care who has what. When you're down, that's your world. You're down, and the world is too. And that's what happened to this guy. The famine in the parable appears to be in all the land, and God can do that like he did in the time of Jacob and his 12 sons. What happened with the famine there? Well, it was so bad that only Egypt had food to sell, and that because of Joseph being in Egypt. The Lord brought a famine on all the land, Israel, everybody else over there, and only Egypt had food. What brought it about? God did. Well, we find our prodigal now with nothing to buy with because he had spent all, and nothing to buy anyhow because there's a shortage due to the famine, and he's just beginning to be in want or need of something to eat to stay alive. He began to be in want. Now, this famine may be meant maybe by strong convictions of sin, and maybe a thought of God's wrath. That could be what the beginning of his famine. For God has given every man a conscience. The delights and pleasures of sin are short. God can embitter by sharp convictions of natural conscience all the sweet and flesh-pleasing enjoyments of sin in this world. And how often that takes place. When people are living in sin and having a good time and everything seems to be going their way, they just delight in it and they would never give God a thought. But let tragedy, let sorrow of heart, let a woman leave the man and go with another man, or let the man go and drop the woman and go off with another woman. Those things break hearts. It brings a famine to the soul. Funny thing about guilt, it can torment or terrify like death, as in the case of Cain and Pharaoh and Judas. And yet these may not bring him to himself, nor can they bring him home to God. They all wanted to repent. They were guilty. Pharaoh, Cain, Judas. What happened to all of them? They all split hell wide open. Sin may bring a person into life-threatening trouble, but that trouble may not bring them from sin to God. Natural conscience and legal convictions may distress a sinner and put him to pain and stop him for a time in his evil life. It may even tend to reform his life, but it cannot make him a true penitent nor change his heart. Let's look at him again. Verse 14. And he began to be in want. He began to get hungry. Now, every person has a fear of dying. If you don't have food, eventually you're going to die. And that's the basic underneath thought. He began to be in want. A person without any grace at all may have a desire to be saved from hell, if there is such a place in their thinking, because he's hungry, or in a condition where he must think about the possibility of dying, then he might think about heaven and hell. But does he flee to God? No, he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Well, let's look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he set him into his fields to feed swine. Not a normal citizen who was starving, but one of rank, one who owns swine and can give employment. Satan is called in the scriptures the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you'd like to see that. We know it, but maybe someone who hasn't looked up that scripture would know it. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The god of this world being Satan, okay? Being the devil. And this Satan who owns the world pays good wages, particularly for those who labor for him. Look at Romans 6:23. I'm going to show you those wages. The wages are very good. They pay well, but something comes up about it. The wages of sin is death. But it does have wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to work in sin. You work and work and work, and you receive wages which only take you to hell. What God has is a free gift. He offers to those who hear preaching and those that read the scriptures, offers through his word a free gift, a substitute to take your punishment. So this sinner is hired out to do what he does best. Feed the swine. Now, why do I say that? Well, this fellow had loved the filthy life and those filthy folk that are called swine. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots. Okay, now you see what he did when he was out there, spending his substance and wasting what belonged to the father, that the father had given him. He was out there partying, as they would say today. Because Satan knew his former practices and his natural sensual inclinations, he sent him out to feed swine. Sent him into his field. Now, what are these fields? Because it doesn't say hog pen. We usually keep hogs in a pen. It says he sent him into his field. Well, Satan's fields are the ungodly. The multitudes of the wicked met together to gratify their carnal hearts. The field has been called the world in another scripture. I'm not just calling it that. Look at Matthew 13:38. In Matthew 13:38, our Lord calls it that himself. He says the field is the world, just outright like that, okay? So we're saying the field is the world here too. Now, what about the swine? What do they represent? These are the wicked, profane men and shameless harlots that are Satan's swine. The Holy Spirit calls them that in Matthew 7:6. Well, let's take a look at that. Matthew 7:6. In Matthew 7:6. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Well, who is he referring to? They're referring to people. Who else is he referring to? Go out in a backyard of the farm and look at pigs and throw... No, no. He's talking about people. Only because their natures are the same, as he called them, swine. Now, it's easy to compare profane and sensual men and women to swine. Swine or pigs are unclean creatures. They love to wallow in the mud and filth. And so this sort of sinner love their brutish lust and to wallow in the filth and pollutions of sin and uncleanness. And pigs enjoy a filthy mud hole, and just so do sinners enjoy to commit beastly sins and lust and uncleanness. And I'll show that to you in Romans 1:24. Romans 1:24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Second, swine are greedy creatures and can't be satisfied. They eat and drink everything in sight. So wicked and ungodly people are greedy and unsatisfied. They set no bounds to their lust. And some people are gluttonous and eat beyond limits, and others drink until they can't stand up. And they all love to dance in the vomit of their sexual appetites. No, I'm not making anything new up. Peter describes just exactly what I said in 2 Peter 2:14. 2 Peter 2:14. It says, "Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." That's Peter's description. It's even worse than mine. Now then, also swine, when washed, can't wait to get back into the mud hole again. And while you're there in 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter 2:22. "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." A pig just can't wait to get back into the mud hole. So if any outward change is made in an ungodly person, call it reformation, or washed from the gross acts of wickedness, their natures aren't changed. Commonly, at one time or another, they return again to their former evil and filthy ways of life. If you laid out pearls, jewels, and gold in the hog pen alongside of a maggot-filled carcass of a dead rat, that pig would trample the jewels into the mud to get at the rotten flesh of the rat. And sinners cast off and hate the pearls of grace in order to satisfy their lust. Look at Romans 2:32. Romans 2:32. Romans 2:32. Is there such a scripture, 232? No. Maybe I mean 132. Romans 132. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then a swine from time to time may come upon acorns and really munch out. That's good food. But they never look up to the tree where they came from. And ungodly sinners never give God thanks or credit for what they have. You see, they cannot change their nature any more than a pig can. That's the fearful effect of original and actual sins and the terrible picture it gives of the sinner in God's sight. Do you see the value of grace in a sinner's life? It changes him from a swine to one of Christ's sheep. What is the difference? Well, the sheep of Christ hear his voice and follow him. Look at John 10:27. John 10:27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." That's great. "And they follow me." So you see, it's very easy to see the difference between a pig and a sheep. They know Christ, he knows them, and they follow him. Our time is just about out. How much have we got left here? Quite a bit, so I better not try to finish. I'll just give you this last little thing about the citizen. Now, some think that the citizen can refer to a minister, and him being in the far country would tell you that he's a false teacher. You remember this young man went into a far country, as far away from God as he could go, and he meets this citizen. We'll turn to 2 Timothy 3, look at verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Here we are in the last days again. You and I are right in the midst of them. Right at the end of them. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And the best that he can give.